Thank you very much, and good morning, church. Happy Independence Day weekend. It is my privilege and pleasure to be bringing the word of the Lord to you this morning. I will say, though, Miguel is responsible for spilling the beans that I do occasionally preach to Father Dan, so you can blame him for this. But we are continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to reflect this morning on the Gospel of John that we've just heard read for us, John 14, 22 to 31, and we're going to be looking at the role of the Holy Spirit. So as we begin, let me pray for us. Kind Father, we thank you for this time we have to gather here in your presence. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, in whom we live and move and have our being. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And I pray that it would be your word speaking to our hearts this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You know, there is infinite depth and richness in the word of God. We're going to spend the next 20 minutes or so in just five of these verses, and we will barely begin to cover the ground. When Jesus gives his reply to Judas, he describes nothing less than the Holy Spirit implanting the life of the Almighty God within us. And so we reflect on these verses that the role of the Holy Spirit is to impart the life of Christ through us to the world. The role of the Holy Spirit here is to impart the life of Christ to us and through us to the world. He does this by bringing us into union with God, by being our ever-present guide, and by transforming us with his peace. J.L. Sommer says it like this: the high purpose of the whole work of Christ is to impart his life to sin-sick humanity. Through the Holy Spirit, this life flows into our hearts, in the Christian community, and among the nations. What is on offer here in just these five verses is life. Life to the full. Life as it was always meant to be. What is on offer for us all the time is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to manifest through us to the world the love and the beauty of God. And so firstly, the Holy Spirit brings us into union with God. So here are the disciples. They're in the upper room. Jesus has washed their feet. He's shared the last meal with them. And now he is giving them his final instructions and teaching. And before we come to this part of the passage, he's already said several times, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And told them that he will show himself to those who love him. Now Judas, not Judas Iscariot, latches on to this last phrase and asks essentially, why, Jesus, don't you just reveal yourself to the whole world? And Jesus says again, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Do you hear how personal this is? This is not describing a coercive God displaying his omnipotence and omniscience and demanding all submit and obey, but a God who invites us first and foremost to love him. And if we respond to that invitation, he will come and make his home with us. He will bind his life to ours. Because I live, you also will live, says Jesus. I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. hear the intimate personality of Christ being expressed to us. And so the Holy Spirit woos us, to use a C.S. Lewis term. He invites us to love God so that we might live in union with Him, in loving, intimate union with the Almighty God. We may have heard these words many times, but let the significance of that just rest with you for a moment. You know, this reminds me of Jesus questioning Peter just a few days later. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? See, what matters here is whether you love God or not. This is the key to all life. And it is the Holy Spirit who knocks at the door of our hearts. And in wooing us, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. He is constantly placing Jesus before us. Look around you just this morning. The gospel, the cup and the plate, the cross, these garments, this building, the order of service, the liturgy. Look around you at each other and see how Christ is revealing himself to us through the Holy Spirit, even in our surroundings now this morning. The Word of God, the Lamb of God, our Redeemer, our Healer, our Purifier, our Creator, our Friend. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us the eyes to see Jesus. He sets before us, as one commentator puts it, the person of Jesus Christ, noblest and most beautiful in himself, and infinitely attractive in his self-sacrifice for us. Do you love him? And if the answer is yes, then we can be sure of this. He will bring us to repentance and joyful submission to his will, and then all the fullness of God will live in us. Through the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son have made their home with us. Now think of that. Think of what it means to live with someone. It means being almost constantly together, especially these days. It means doing everything, eating, sleeping, recreating, these days probably working at home together. And God loves us so much that he's prepared to live with us. It's a picture of intimacy and closeness. Now this indwelling of love, this union of God, is not just for us. The natural result is that it manifests outwardly in our obedience to him. This is the moral order of our lives that is meant to bring God's love and beauty and restoration to the people around us and the hurting world that we occupy. Augustine says, "Whoever loves God has in him that spirit which will lead him to keep God's commandments. And when he obeys these commands, he is simply carrying out into action the principle that animates his mind." You see, our obedience to Christ, as Jesus tells us, is the outward sign of the inward unity with Christ that comes when we respond to him with our love. Now, when we get that turned upside down and we put the moral order and obedience first, well, I think that's when we end up in whitewashed tombs territory. In the specks in our eyes and the heaping the burdens on others' backs and shutting the door of heaven in people's faces kind of spaces. Not the kind of places we want to be. Starting with obedience and love is responsible, I think. Sorry, starting with obedience and not starting with love is responsible, I think, for the reputation that Christians have as judgmental, legalistic moralizers. And unfortunately, that's really all that someone thinks of in New Zealand, where I come from, when you say Christian. So Jesus is very clear with us. The origin of Christian morality is a right relationship with God made possible by his grace. Our obedience stems from our love for Jesus, and by implication, love for our neighbors. And so there is an opportunity here amidst the polarizing issues that are tearing at the fabric of this nation. Yes, let us hold firm to our convictions steadfastly and courageously, but let us do so gently and with love, and with the constant reminder that we hold these convictions because of Jesus, who we love, and with whom we are now united in the Holy Spirit. How are we to do this? Well, we can't. We just simply can't live a life of obedience to God on our own, let alone do it with grace and patience and forbearance in these times we're in. But remember, the role of the Holy Spirit described by Jesus in these verses is to impart his very life into us and through us into the world. The Holy Spirit brings us into loving union with God, and the Holy Spirit is given to us as our guide, so that we can indeed bring the beauty and love of God into the world, the justice and restoration of God into the world. Jesus says to his disciples, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." You know, Jesus had spent 3 years with his disciples, and he was their constant guide. He was their divine wisdom and strength and power. Now Jesus is leaving, and this is clearly a problem, because the disciples, God bless them, often come across as being in a constant state of bewilderment in their questions in this dialogue, in not understanding Jesus all through the Gospels, in being downcast on the road to Emmaus, not understanding the hope of the resurrection after they've seen Jesus killed. And don't get me wrong, we would all be the same. The point is, they showed a pretty clear need for an ever-present guide and helper. Neither they nor we have the ability to obey Jesus on our own. And so Jesus gives the solution. When he goes, the Holy Spirit will be given to the disciples as counselor, teacher, and guide. And so he will be for us. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. And this is a great blessing to us as we open the words of the Bible. And that little small prayer from Samuel, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," is just a wonderful way to invite the Holy Spirit to enlighten us as we read these words so we can understand what God is saying to us in that moment. And he also teaches us the way to go. I want to reflect on this a moment. We all want to know, what are we going to do? Where should we go? How do we best steward the things that God has given us for the benefit of others? These are good questions that we seek answers for. You know, after a sweet and unexpected 18 months in New Zealand in 2020 and 2021, after 10 years of being overseas with IJM, Tammy and I actually had a hard time deciding whether to come to the United States. And I remember very clearly walking out of the US consulate in Auckland, having had our visa interviews, and sensing God say, "This is the way, walk in it." And I looked up those words when I got home, and it was from Isaiah 30, where God says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear behind you a voice saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" And so we came. And when homesickness sets in, memory of this moment holds us to our course. And Jesus says the Spirit reminds us of what he has said to us. You know, the other day I was riding with my daughter Brooke on the Anacostia Trail, one of our favorite spots. And I was riding behind her, and I would give her directions as we came up to turns on the pathway. And of course, I thought about this passage, and it was kind of a nice reminder of the role the Holy Spirit plays for us. But if I was quiet for a while, maybe only 30 seconds, Brooke would turn her shoulder and say, "Papa." And I'd say, "Yes, Brooke, I'm here. What is it that you want?" And she said, "Oh, no, I just wanted to check you are still behind me." And I thought, oh, yeah. Now, that's true too, isn't it? of who the Holy Spirit is for us. I'll always be behind you, even if you don't hear me. So the Holy Spirit gives us specific direction in our lives. And he also gives us God's perspective on our own abilities and how they overlap with the needs of the world. N.T. Wright says it like this: we begin to see with the help of the Holy Spirit what needs doing, what lies within the sphere of possibilities for us to bring love and beauty into the world and to draw others to God. And so as we celebrate Independence Day this weekend, perhaps there's an invitation here to ask the Holy Spirit to remind us anew of how God has worked through America in the world out there. Yes, there are many things as we reflect that are not of God. But consider the fuel and the energy from these shores that drove the great missionary movements of the early 20th century and the mercy ministries of the post-World War II era. Consider that America is still at the forefront of efforts to alleviate poverty and disease around the world, and something that's very close to my heart, to eliminate forced labor slavery. What lies within the sphere of possibility for America as a nation to bring the love and beauty of God to a world in need? There's a question for us this weekend. And as we seek to follow this guidance of the Holy Spirit to bring the life of Christ out from us into our communities, we will inevitably encounter opposition and trouble. In fact, Jesus guarantees that we will. And this trouble may come to us in the form of direct opposition or struggle or conflict. It may come to us in the form of temptation to sin, temptation to be self-reliant, or to turn away from God. Certainly these things and temptations and struggles have been a constant companion for me in my journey to seek God's justice for those who are marginalized and vulnerable in the world. But Jesus tells us, take heart, and he gives us his peace. Verse 27 from our passage, peace, he says, I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit brings us the gift of Christ's peace, and this is a transformative gift. Because in the temptation and the tumult of the world, we find ourselves fully satisfied and fully secure in Christ. You see, ultimately, we all know this, that every human being desires peace, contentment, satisfaction. We are restless beings. Peace is what all seek, but none find on their own or in earthly things. Shakespeare's Macbeth discovers that left on our own, life becomes a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. The writer of Ecclesiastes, in seeking satisfaction from the world, found all to be meaningless and a chasing after the wind. Because we are all made for God, life without God will never leave us satisfied or content. Augustine again says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. True peace results from a right relationship with God. God is the author of our lives and the source of our true contentment and satisfaction. I think discontent is one of the most troublesome sins of our generation. It's certainly a strong temptation for me. And perhaps we need a reminder this weekend that we who love God have his life flowing through us and that he is alongside us as our constant guide and counselor. Are we actually living in this reality at the moment? As we enter a global recession with inflation and cost of living going up every day, are we striving within a culture of competence? Are these challenges prompting us to turn to God, or are we turning to ourselves, little Macbeths in our own battles for the king's crown? Or perhaps we come this morning in a state of worry or trouble or fear. And maybe the gift of the peace of Christ is especially for you this morning. The peace of Christ gives us utter security. It is given to us out of the unconditional grace and love of God for each one of us. His peace is ours because we have been saved by our sin by Jesus, who took on himself the punishment that we all deserve. The threat of death has disappeared. As Jesus says later in this passage, it has no hold on us. This level of eternal security is transformative when we begin to behave as if it is actually true. Consider Jesus himself. Here he is having a lengthy conversation with the disciples, knowing full well what is going down around him. He's just sent off Judas Iscariot to betray him. And he knows he's about to enter into suffering, the like of which no person has ever or will ever experience. And yet here he is teaching and encouraging his anxious disciples patiently. He's repeating himself, for goodness sake. And to me, that recalls the scene in the midst of the storm on Lake Galilee, when the disciples were sure they were about to drown and Jesus was asleep. It's a picture of complete mastery and utter confidence in the Father. And this peace comes from Jesus' intimate communion with his Father and his complete trust in the Father's will, a place of submission where his soul is at rest. And Jesus leads us to that same place, to lie down in green pastures, to sit beside still waters, even though the storm rages around us. I have a dear friend and a mentor who used to work and lead the Alpha program for a massive country that was opposed to spreading the gospel, which is actually what Alpha is all about, if you don't know it. And whenever I went to visit him in his office, I would just find myself slowing down in his presence. I'm sure you can think of people like this in your own life. But he was just completely unhurried and seemed totally at peace and contented. I actually found out later that my friend spent every day 3 or 4 hours before dawn praying to his Father in heaven. And from this intimacy came the man who was utterly at peace and highly effective at the same time. So the Spirit comes to us with the peace of Christ to sustain us through the storms and trials and to center us on the love and total sufficiency of our Lord Jesus. So friends, these 5 verses of Jesus' teaching reveal the true life that is available to us in Christ. The role of the Holy Spirit here is to bring us into transformative, loving union with the Almighty God and to direct his life and light out into the world through the Spirit's guiding counsel, and then to enable us to stand firm amidst a sea of troubles with the peace-filled security and contentment that comes from intimacy with our Father in heaven. And you know, we need to look no further than the disciples themselves. As we journey with them through the crucifixion, to the resurrection, and then finally to the day of Pentecost. And when we see the power of the Spirit come on them on that day, we see everything changed. Consider the sudden flood and clarity of understanding of the Bible that Peter had on the morning of Pentecost as he preached to the gathering crowds. Consider these formerly bewildered, scared, and scattered men and women who now displayed courage, conviction, boldness, wisdom, faith, power, healing, generosity, sacrificial love. They are new creations, partakers of the divine nature. And this happened to them because the Holy Spirit had been given to them just as Jesus promised. And it is to this God-filled, Christ-shaped life that we are called as inheritors of this promise. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.